could show the scripture for us. Thanks, Geordie. That's good. And there's a scripture I want to look at in a moment. And I thought it'd be easy if you could see it on the screen. Yeah, we got it. Acts chapter 2, 42. Oh, I know that one. Yeah, you do. You do. I know them all, but I don't necessarily apply them all. And I don't usually dig deep enough. When I saw that video of the church, the underground church in China, when I saw that this week, I posted it immediately to the Grow Church site. Some of you might have seen it. But I was so struck by the passion of people that it made me think that maybe that's a little bit how the early church looked. Because the early Christians, they faced hostility from the government, from their rulers. They faced other hostile religions. The Jews certainly hated the early Christians. A lot of witchcraft going on and those kind of things. There was Baal worship, all that kind of stuff going on outside of Jerusalem as well. There were anti-Jesus feelings. I mean, let's be honest, he was killed as a common criminal. They had no places to meet. Certainly the synagogues didn't want anything to do with them. They had no Bible. And yet when we read this scripture in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I find it astounding how quickly they got active. I said this last week. How passionate they were. How hungry they were to just be together in the presence of God. And we saw on the video people in underground churches having to meet in caves, 4-hour sermons. Don't worry, I'm not doing a 4-hour sermon today. But what would you do if I did? Most of you would fall asleep. They meet in caves. They have no Bibles, many of them. The young people are wanting to be trained, and there's no one to train them. Because there are no Bible colleges, because Bible colleges are illegal unless they're the government-run ones. I want to ask you. I want to ask myself. Is our devotion as passionate as we read in this passage of Scripture? What are we devoted to? Are we so hungry for God and His Word that we just can't get enough? Some people have been throwing around comments lately about churches full of people who are fat with the gospel. Are we still hungry for God's Word? Or do we say, that's enough, I'm satisfied now, thank you? Are we so hungry that it brings us to tears to be in a place with other believers? I might suggest as I stand here and look around the room, no. What are we devoted to? I would argue that we're not as much devoted to God as we should be. We pursue other things, often first. What do we hunger and thirst for? Our favorite sport? A car we want to look at? Our lifestyle? Another guitar? I'm personalizing this. Am I as hungry for God's presence and His Word as I am for some of the things the world offers? In China, many have no Bible. They meet secretly. They have unqualified leaders. I wonder if that's a good thing. and not necessarily a bad thing, but they're hungry for the word. Sometimes they'll receive a Bible and they'll tear each page out, and each one of them will take a page home and they'll read that page and they'll memorize it, and then they'll swap pages with somebody else and then read and memorize that page. There is a greater hunger for the word of God in some places than we in the West who have everything. They face persecution. Many are arrested for their faith. But does it stop them? No, it doesn't. I've actually heard tell that there are now some Chinese believers in the north of China who are taking the gospel into Afghanistan. As if where they are wasn't hard enough. Because they believe that the gospel can change lives. They've been asked, is it dangerous? We don't care. We don't care. Because if God wants the word out, he's going to protect them anyway. And if some of them die in the process, perhaps their martyrdom becomes the key to someone getting saved. We've read stories of that kind of stuff happening. We see survivors rescuing survivors. I talked about that last week when I talked about the story of the Titanic. We are sinners saved by grace who must be saving sinners by the same grace. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel. Teach them everything I've taught you. Baptize them. And then he says this, I'm with you wherever you go, always. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission. And when Jesus sent the 12 and the 72, I read these scriptures last week, but I'll read a couple of bits from Galatians 6 for you. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We receive pretty well as the church in the West. Do we give as freely as we receive? And we might go, yeah, but it's going to be difficult. Yeah. Jesus actually warned us. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He was saying there will be dangers. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. So if there's a plentiful harvest out there and no one's going to gather it in, what happens to the crop? What happens if you don't harvest? It's lost. If God is saying go and you don't, isn't that the same as those who ignored the dying man on the roadside in the story of the Good Samaritan? You're ignoring dying people if you don't go. Isn't that like a doctor refusing to treat someone they could save with a simple procedure? We have the cure for man's greatest disease. It's not cancer, it's sin. Cancer might kill the body, but sin kills the soul. And we've applied this cure to ourselves, but then we put it on the shelf. I guarantee if some of you here knew there was a cure for cancer, you would tell the world. And we sing the song, Tell the World That Jesus Lives. That's a better song. And evangelism is not about winning someone to Christ. You say? It's about just going and opening your mouth. That's what going's about. That's what evangelism is. It's just opening your mouth. Because the result is not yours to be concerned about. Jesus doesn't say go and save people. He says go and preach the kingdom and do good deeds. That's what he says. He doesn't say save anyone because you can't. The result is not yours to be concerned about, only the delivery is. There's a quote I read in lots of books, and I've heard it many, many times, and I've probably quoted it once or twice. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, this is talking to people who don't live like they speak. That's what this is saying. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Don't get me wrong, we must love with our actions, and I've been talking about this. But that's a cop-out, because the words are necessary. Preach with your life and with your words. Do good and speak. Jesus said it multiple times, preach the kingdom and do good. He didn't say just go do good and if necessary use words. Because being kind is one thing, but in whose name are you doing it? People don't know. Ronald McDonald House is doing wonderful stuff for sick kids, but are they pointing people to Jesus? They're doing good things. Don't need to use words. The gospel they preach without words has got no eternal life in it. You might say, oh yeah, but it's just to, you know, appease their consciences because of the rubbish they sell. But it's not about just doing good. We have to say why we're doing the good. We have to then say, this is what is more important than what I'm doing for you today. Yes, you have a need now, but there is a greater need. And I have the answer. Would you like to hear it? I think obedience to this commission is one of the most serious issues in the Western church. God does not care too much for our half-hearted efforts. He doesn't care too much for our excuses, because that's what they are. Oh yeah, but somebody once rejected me because I shared the gospel with them. Is that your problem or God's? I think it's God's problem. I've just started to read the first couple of chapters of a book that Julian lent Chris and I, and that's the one that he spoke about sharing Jesus without fear. I only read a couple of pages, but it talks about the sin of silence. Have you ever thought about that? Remember I said last week that we kind of think that the sin that the Bible talks about is gross stuff, like the adultery that James mentioned this morning, and you know, some of those things like hatred. But the sin of silence, I wonder if that's worse. Because our silence is condemning people to a hell that many of them don't even know about yet. The sin of silence is as grave as the sin of unforgiveness. The sin of staying and not going is as serious as the sin of merciless inaction, which is what those men did to that good, when the Good Samaritan went and helped him. I wonder whether silence and staying in God's eyes is as bad as murder. Just putting it out there. Because our inaction consigns people to hell. In the incarnation, God sent his son to those with a great need. And he sent us now. There's no way of avoiding that. Well, you can avoid it, but there are consequences for avoiding that. And I don't know if I want to live with those consequences. So I've been talking about being missional, being kingdom focused. And I want to share today what being kingdom focused is not. Is that okay? And then maybe next week I might talk about what being kingdom focused is. And the first one I want to talk about is this. What it's not. It's not a church focused on itself. Being missional is a church that is not focused on itself. We care for each other, yes. In the book of Acts, we read that they loved each other and met together in each other's homes and ate together and loved each other and, you know, sold stuff to help each other out. We are supposed to care for those in the family of God, but there's a difference between a family and an exclusive club. Big difference. And I tell you something, sometimes churches can be very unwelcoming. And it can manifest in many ways, and often they're unintentional. But we get so caught up with ourselves, with what we have to do, with who we are. I know, at Sunday mornings, it's like a blur to me. before church. It's like a blur. There's so much to do. Does that make me suddenly look like I'm unwelcoming? Maybe it does. It's not my intention, but sometimes we can be unwelcoming. And it's all well and good to say, yeah, but we've got hosts on the door. That, really? Is that how we pass off our responsibility to welcome people into God's arms? Oh, it's somebody else's job. It's not my problem. Let me tell you something. Messy people get saved. They don't turn up ready, cleaned, gutted, filleted for you. Messy people get saved. They come in here with all this stuff on them. Stuff that they don't even know is on them. Stuff that they don't even know how to get rid of. Are we happy with our church as it is? Or are we prepared for it to get a little bit uncomfortable? Are we ready for that? You ready for someone to sit in your seat? Because when I look around the room, you all sit in the same spot. I reckon Faye's the only one that's sitting in a different spot this week. Oh, Nick and Anne-Marie, you've moved chair forward. That's awesome. When people move their seats forward, it means they're getting closer to me in heart. When they move forward, I say, oh, hang on, they're on my... Is that because you're sitting in the back row? Just flipping. But are we prepared for that? You're sitting in my seat. And you might not think, you might go, oh, that's silly, but you watch. Gets messy. What about order and structure? I mean, like, they don't know what to do. I'm sure they're incredibly uncomfortable because we go up and we go down and we clap and we sort, and people at the back are doing this. What's the right thing to do? And you know what? They're going to bring disorder to our structure. I'm waiting for the day for someone to go, what does that mean? And I'll say, Chris, go check it out. I don't know. Oh, please, no, don't take the microphone again. Now, what do you want to say, babe?
You know, my heart is for the kids. And unsaved people who are not yet saved and people who've never been to this church aren't going to understand some stuff. And we take an awful lot for granted. Now, I'm sure some of you heard Owen carrying on during communion this morning. Some of you ignored it, Luke. Yeah, oh, you heard, Siobhan. Last week, he carried on during communion because he was sat with me and I would not let him take the juice or the biscuit. And we started to have a conversation last week, but he wasn't in the mood. Now, this morning, his mother would not let him take the juice or the cracker, which is why he cracked up. Now, he was taken out of the room. Owen and I had a discussion. And this is what this little four-year-old brain came up with. Jesus said we should share. The adults get the juice and the cracker. Why can't I? So we had a talk about the juice. What colour is it, Owen? It's red. It reminds us of Jesus' blood. We don't take it because we're hungry. We take it because we love Jesus. So we had a talk and he was fine, and then Sunday school started and somebody asked the kids if they wanted to share something, and Owen put his hand up. He said, the juice in the cracker is Jesus' blood and the cracker is his brain. And I said, it's his brain. He said, yes, because if you take it, you can think like Jesus. Jesus died because we're naughty. I try to be good, I can't. Now, this is coming from a four-year-old. People outside of your closed Christian circle don't understand why you do what you do. We need to be more open and honest and basic with them. If Owen spent his entire 4.5 years in this church every Sunday and he still didn't quite get it, then we have to rethink how we're sharing.
I mean, if somebody came in and you could tell they weren't saved, I don't know how you do that, but maybe you could tell they weren't, and they took communion, would you be horrified? Gets messy. Structure and order goes out the window. Discipling people, that's not easy. But when they come, they're going to need to be discipled. They're going to need someone to walk with them, teach them, show them. Show them mercy and grace. Messy people get saved. I'm looking forward to the day when you will have to put your handbags and purses and wallets away. Because we feel a little bit too comfortable. Now, I'm not praying for thieves to come. But how do we know that's not going to happen? And you know what? If they do that, let's love them, challenge them, show them Jesus' love and mercy, but also what he says. Messy people get saved. A kingdom-focused church is not a church focused on itself. The second thing a kingdom-focused church is not, it's not focused on a person other than Jesus Christ. You cannot focus on a personality. Some believers are so focused on a person, they put them on a pedestal. I want to tell you something. A pastor or a preacher is just another servant. No matter how big their church, no matter how famous their ministry, no matter how good their preaching or pastoral care or whatever it is they do well, God's appointed leaders serve as God calls them and gifts them to serve. That gift is no less, no more important than any other gift in this church. Same service, different role. Let me say that again. Same service, different role. One is not greater than the other. When someone gets lifted too high, pride and temptation come and then a fall. That hurts the pastor and it hurts the church. I don't think we suffer from this in this church, but anyway. But Christ is the head of this church. I'm not. Pastor Chris Neely is. But we've all seen those believers who follow a man and not a mandate. And when a pastor fails, people who follow the pastor, what do? They scatter. They leave the church. Some of them leave the kingdom. It's happened before. A mission-minded church doesn't focus on any other person than Jesus Christ. Because when it all goes pear-shaped, you still got something to hold on to. And then there's the pastor chasers. You know the ones? They're locked in their local church until the superstar comes to town. Or their ministry favorite is preaching somewhere. And so they go to hear their favorite preacher. And you know, you can say, yeah, but I'm still going to church. But you leave a hole in the body God has put you in. You leave a hole where it is that you are being built together as spiritual stones. Because I don't just get up here and preach sermons. I take you on a journey. And if you miss part of that journey, you're not with us. You're still away behind. So they go and hear their favorite preacher and they think it's great. And tell you, that doesn't build a church. Nor does it build a church that will impact the kingdom. See, the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. The problem with living stones is they jump out of the wall sometimes. The problem with unconnected body parts is they crawl away. I know there was a church that started in Melbourne It's a good church, nothing wrong with it. It's a great church. But when it started, it attracted a particular genre, a particular type of person. And churches all over Melbourne lost young people in droves. Why? They weren't focused on Jesus, they were focused on a person. Now, it's a thriving, great church, don't get me wrong. But other churches suffered greatly because suddenly it was like, ooh, look what's over there. That doesn't build a church. That is not mission-minded, nor is it kingdom-minded. But then it can go the other way. You sometimes have members who withhold from a church if they don't like the pastor for some reason. They withhold their gifts, their time, their resources, their worship, even their prayer and their loyalty. Let me tell you something. We don't give our money or anything else for that matter to the church or any man. We give it to God. We seek Him. If you don't serve, that's something God will take up with you, either now or later. But that's between you and Him. And I just preach it. You are responsible for what you do with it. I used to get really worried. Oh, you know, I don't think people are getting it, you know. And then God said to me, that ain't your problem. You just preach it. Let me worry about what happens with it. It's going to take root in some and it's not going to take root in others. And I'll deal with that, not you. The Bible is clear to how to relate to leaders. It says a number of things, you know, double honor, don't muzzle the ox, you know, be obedient, makes their work a joy and not a chore. But it never says to elevate them to superstar status. Never. I've seen that and it's unhealthy. And I've also seen what happens when a pastor is maligned, and that's not nice either. There's a balance. We need to love each other and recognize the gifts each of us has and honor those gifts and encourage those gifts in each other, but never raise each other up any higher than Jesus, my goodness. He's the head of this church. We give to Him. We serve Him. If you think you're serving Michael and Chris, change your mindset. Just as we serve God, you need to serve God in the way that He's gifted and called you. Another thing a kingdom-minded church is not, it's not focused on numbers. This is a real danger for pastors because we do it all the time. Now, some of you might not care, but as a pastor, it's like, oh, where is everybody? True, isn't it? And part of that is not like, it's not about numbers, it's about, oh, I just wanted to take people along with me this week and there's some who didn't get it. That's the frustration of being a pastor. Now, we know numbers are a way to measure success. We understand that. You know, Acts tells us how many were added to their number. We just read the scripture, you know. 3,000 were added. So there's numbers in there, and there's actually a whole book called Numbers. So to God, numbers are important, but we have to be careful not to rely on numbers. That's what David did. That's the mistake he made. God said, I want you to go and do this and take these guys, and he went, I'll just count them first. That's not faith. He relied on the strength of what he had. Do you know the average church size in Australia, latest census, the average church size in Australia is 60. Now, when you add the 5,000 and 10,000 churches, that means there's a lot of churches that are pretty small. I think we're a bit below average. But we're above average when it comes to the Spirit. Come on. I sense something has shifted in our church. Does anyone else, or is it just me? There's something in our church that has shifted in how we relate to each other and how we relate to God and His Word. But significance is not measured by size. Look at the churches of Revelation. They were all of varying sizes, and God challenged their attitudes in certain ways. There was one that had a reputation of being alive, but they were incomplete in their deeds. You see, we look at our church, wow, they're succeeding. We don't know how God looks at them. How does God look at what they're doing? Is what He sees significant, or is it just a bunch of people sitting in a room? Hopefully it's not. I don't want it to be that. One was commended for perseverance, but they'd lost their first love. One said, you've remained true to my name, but some false teaching has crept in. He said to one, I love your faith and your service, but there's immorality among you. He told one they were wretched and lukewarm. But the church in Smyrna, they saw themselves as afflicted and poor. They were small in their own eyes. What did God say? He said, no, you're not. You're rich. You're rich. You see, significance is how God sees us, not how we see ourselves. The church in Philadelphia, he said, I know that you have little strength, but you have endured and kept my word. Sometimes I feel like we've just endured and kept his word. But I don't know about you, but I'm not giving up. I don't care if we stay this size forever. I am not giving up until Jesus says stop. David got in trouble for counting the men. Why? Because he was relying on strength of numbers to provide his security. Sometimes the church does that too. We rely on the power of our budget or the strength of our attendance. That, my friends, is a poor focus. The focus must always be on obedience to God's word. And his word says, love God, love people, preach the kingdom, and do good deeds. That's where significance lies. And if we do that, then God can build his church. It says on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 4, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. If we just keep planting and watering, God will cause the increase. It's not our problem. Our responsibility is to be faithful to what God wants us to do, and he will do the rest. I keep saying it. We are responsible for obedience, what we do. He's responsible for the outcome, what happens. And the last one. Kingdom-focused church is not a church focused on my wants. That's a problem in the church. It's why so many people shop around. What can I get out of this? What's in it for me? And while the church does have some benefits, great place of love and care and concern and growth and support and encouragement and challenge, the church does not exist for you. The worship isn't geared for your personal preference. We worship the way we do is because that's the only way I know how to play, and everyone follows me. If I played piano accordion, it'd be different. Very, very different. The preaching isn't designed to tickle your ears. We're here to worship God, to learn from his word, to grow, to make disciples, and extend the kingdom. And some of those we reach will never walk into this place. I don't care, as long as they receive Christ as Lord and Savior and become disciple-making disciples themselves. See, we don't focus on numbers. We focus on doing the will of God and opening our mouths to those who are lost. People who are focused on themselves get offended because the style isn't to their liking. Well, we're not singing to you. We're singing to him. Not the data projector. I mean, I was pointing at God. Actually, I should point at God because he's out here, isn't he? People focused on themselves get offended because the preacher stepped on their toes. Shouldn't have such big feet then. But the thing is, if we were doing what God requires of us, the preaching won't bother us. In fact, if it does bother us, then that's probably what God is saying you need to change in that area. And that's what preaching is designed to do. It's to bring transformation. It's not designed to tell you wonderful stories. Last week I said this to you, and I'll say it again. When I ask you a tough question about your lifestyle or your discipleship, if you're living in obedience, it shouldn't bother you. I don't ask stuff to punish people. I ask stuff to keep the church holy and keep people safe. Some have been changed by the challenges I've thrown out, and some have been offended. Which one's most biblical, do you think? Which one's most biblical, to be offended or to be changed? Absolutely. You should actually be pleased that I care enough to try to rescue you. Remember Galatians 6 from last week? If you see a brother in sin, restore them gently. And when I've done that for some people, they've accused me of judging them. I don't judge them, the Word does. And you people have come into my office. What do I use for counsel? It says in here. Some of you are nodding because you know that's all you get is the Bible when you come to see me. You don't get my opinion because my opinions are rubbish. Chris will tell you. I don't judge you, the Word does. And if that offends you, then you have to think, do I really love this Word like I'm supposed to love this Word? Do I really want it to change me, or I just want it to give my lifestyle the thing it wants? Am I stepping on any toes at the moment? Pull your feet back. If you truly want to live the Christian life, you'll be challenged, not offended. Apathy and disobedience is easily offended. God's word challenges, not me. And that's why they stoned the prophets. They didn't like the truth. A missional church is not a dispenser of religious goods and services. And it's not a place where people come to get their weekly spiritual top-up. And I've heard people say that, oh, I come to church and I get really full of the Spirit and I get to take that out into the world during the week. Let me tell you something. You should be full of the Spirit when you come here and bring it in and add it to the anointing that's in the room. Come on. You need to come here so full of God that this place explodes when we bring it all together. I think that's half the problem. We've got a handful of people that are bringing the Holy Ghost here in full to this overflowing anointing. You're coming in and going, oh, that's such a bad week. Can't wait for church. Get up at 5:30. Get on your knees. Worship God. Read His Word. Pray. And say, God, fill me so that when I go in, a difference is made in our church today. We don't just dispense religious services to top you up. You need to be full all the time. And what we're doing is we're coming together to worship God together as a body, to grow together. We should be spilling out all over each other. Oh, the fragrance of Jesus is so big in here today. Missional church is not a place where the professionals are hired to do the ministry and then just rely on people's volunteer attitude. A missional church is not where professionals teach children about God so the parents don't have to. A missional church is not a church that tries the latest trends to see if they fit. I resist those things. I resist trends. I don't ever want to resist the Holy Spirit. A missional church is not missional just because it's hip, young, postmodern, seeker-sensitive, or even traditional for that matter. A missional church isn't about having program for the sake of program. Missional church does not focus on a benefit-oriented faith, you know, that the church automatically promises what the Word doesn't. Prosperity, certainty, trouble-free discipleship. We don't promise any of those things because none of them are true. Missional church is not a church with a good missions program. The people are the mission program. So I'm going to ask you this. In closing, musicians could come. What is our motivation? What actually brings us here this morning? Our motivation is this: to love Jesus enough so that we love those He loves and we want to obey God's word. The two commandments to love God and love people cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. And you can't do good deeds without preaching the kingdom at some point. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go and hand a homeless person a coffee and say, "Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?" I'm not saying that. But what I am suggesting is that God has put people in your lives that you can reach out to, that you can help as you hear their need. It may be just an ear they need. It may be just some comfort they need. But there's going to have to come a time when words are necessary. Can we put those four on the screen, Geordie? What a kingdom-minded church is not. A church focused on itself. A church focused on a person other than Jesus. A church focused on numbers. A church focused on my wants. Jesus said it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think if we're doing that, he's with us. For sure. No doubt. Because I've found that Jesus does everything he says he's going to do. So Father, this morning, we want to be a church that is made up of individuals who add value to your kingdom. Not just a church where we tack ourselves onto whatever program's going on, but Lord, we are the mission. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we take Jesus with us. We allow the Holy Spirit to splash all over people. And the Lord, that we would take opportunities, we would make opportunities, and be the missional, kingdom-minded people that you've called us to be. I know, Jesus, this is scary because I'm scared. We're all scared. But Lord, we know that with you, we're a majority. And that the result really isn't up to us. We just have to be obedient and speak. So Lord, we're crying for your courage to fill us today. That we would sense the Spirit in greater measure than we've ever done. Lord, I pray this morning that anyone who wants a greater measure of your Spirit, who's hungry and thirsty for your righteousness, who wants but doesn't know how to do this, that you would fill them. Fill them to overflowing, Lord God. We reach out for your Spirit today, God, and ask you to be in all we are and all that we do. We want to devote ourselves to you, God, more than we devote ourselves to anything else. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus.